Well, good evening to you, and I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles up to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, where we'll be looking at verses 7 through 18, 7 through 18. That can be found on page 1254 in your pew Bibles. And as you're turning there, let me just express what a wonderful evening this is, that God has brought us to this occasion. It's such a blessing to see God giving to the church the gift of how, and it's certainly a privilege of mine to be able to preach at this time. We at RPTS see men spend their days with us, and we look forward to these kind of times. Often when men come to the point of graduating, I will say to them, I can't wait to lay my hands on you to get to this point. And we've been waiting for a while, but we're glad we're here this evening, how, as we come to this time. And I want to open up this text from Colossians because it describes a group of men set apart for pastoral ministry. And I just want us to take a look at that this evening. So Colossians chapter 4, I'll read verses 7 through 18. Please give your full attention to the word of God. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that we may be encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, your word tells us that all things are sanctified by the word and prayer. And so as we come to this special evening of Hal's ordination, we do ask that you would take your word and sanctify it. Sanctify this time. Sanctify us. Help us to realize what your Holy Spirit is doing here in our very presence. Give us ears to hear now your word and the ability to apply it, we pray. In Christ our Lord, we ask. Amen. Well, in Tolkien's The Fellowship of the Ring, there is a scene set in that elfin land of Rivendell where the fellowship is formed, where the characters are brought together who are going to take care of what to do with this one ring. And there's a scene where they're discussing what they will do, and of course they arrive to the decision that they have to carry the ring into Mordor so that it can be destroyed in its fires. And in that scene, whether it's in written form or in the movie, you see the different personalities of the fellowship arising. The wise dignity of Legolas, the humorous earthiness of Gimli the dwarf, and the humble bravery of Frodo. We can relate to this ragtag group set apart to accomplish this great task, in part because they remind us of us and they remind us of others. Well, similarly, in this passage, we see a list of many ordained workers in the church set apart. There's others here mentioned, but I'm looking at some of the ministers here. And they're set apart not to bear a ring in order to destroy it, but to bear a cross of the risen Lord in order to advance the gospel and take care of the church of Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see, they were quite a motley group, really. A ragtag group. But it's a ring of fellowship. A group of men that God put together. And they're a group that Howe is joining with this evening. And so I want to look at this ring of fellowship first in general. And then I want to focus our attention on one of the characters in particular. First of all, let's look at this ring of fellowship in general. And what I want you to notice about it is I want you to note the variation and yet the unity of this ring of fellowship. As we look at these individuals here, we learn some things about them, or we can find out things about them in other parts of Scripture. The first one on the list is Tychicus. We're told here by Paul that he's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. And Paul certainly knew this man. If you read the book of Acts, he was in that company of men that traveled with the apostle during his missionary journeys. And then right after that, and traveling with him to take this letter to the Colossians, is Onesimus. And we know that he is the one that was a runaway slave. We find out about him in Philemon, someone who's though restored to the Lord, and they're bringing this letter. Aristarchus, who's another prisoner, in verse 10, sends his greetings along with the church. Mark is mentioned, the cousin of Barnabas. And of course, we know that after that, or in the midst of that first missionary journey, Mark perhaps got a little scared, a little timid, and he ran away. And it ended up causing Paul and Barnabas to split on the second journey. And yet here he is, restored. And it's pretty clear that Paul doesn't want that act to forever mark him in the church. As he tells the church at Colossae, make sure you receive him and welcome him back. There's a man named Jesus, but he doesn't want to go by that name anymore. So you call him Justice instead. Epaphras, who I'll mention, he's the one we're going to focus on in just a moment, is mentioned. And he's a fellow Colossian that's there with Paul. Here, Luke is where we really identify the fact that that gospel writer was a doctor. And he sends his greetings along. And then notice there in verse 14, a man named Demas is mentioned without comment. But we do find out more about him in the second epistle to Timothy. Paul says of him that he ended up abandoning, leaving the faith because of his love for this present world. He's the Boromir in the group. As Paul is thinking about these men that are working, he can't only think of them. He thinks about the churches, the congregations there in Colossae, Laodicea. There are people, other people that come to mind. This servant, Nympha, who hosts a congregation in her house. But I just want to point out to you this variation, this wide range of people. Some who are Jews, as Paul says, others who are Gentiles that God has brought together in this beautiful ring of fellowship to encourage the church. And not just one individual congregation, but numerous congregations they were given to encourage. And so they're helping one another, caring for one another. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Churches working together, sending different representatives to one another, often in the form of their ordained leaders, seeking to help and encourage and strengthen the body of Christ. And there's one word particularly that Paul likes to use here, or at least a concept that comes out in the translation of our Bibles, and that word is fellow. Notice in verse 7, he calls Tychicus a fellow servant. In verse 10, he calls Aristarchus my fellow prisoner. And both Mark and Justice are called fellow workers in verse 11 of the gospel. And noticing this, it leads one man to comment, Paul did not view people as working for him, but rather with him. They were with him, fellow servants, fellow workers in the gospel. If you know my wife, Miriam, you know that she's in her happy place when she has a little one in her arms. She loves to hold babies. And when she's holding a baby, she's usually smiling and patting that little guy or gal, and you'll often hear her say, "What a sweet fella, what a sweet fella." And years ago, our youngest daughter, who I won't name, must have noticed this about Mom, because when she was about 2 or 3 years old, she had 2 baby dolls, and one was larger than the other, and she had names for these baby dolls. One was called Big Fella, and the other was called Little Fella. And it was quite cute. What I want to remind you, in the kingdom of God, there might be people who are big fellas, like Paul. And there might be others who are little fellas. But what really matters is that we're all fellas. That we're all in this fellowship together. That we all have our roles to play with one another as we work in the kingdom of God. And I don't know, I know some of us here are quite aware of Hal's testimony, but I want to remind you of what God has done, and you can decide whether he's a big fella or a little fella. But as a teenager in China, because he despaired at one point in his life, feeling that he could not live up to the standards of society and family, he went up to the top of a tall apartment building and was about to cast himself off and end his life. And yet before that happened, impressed upon his mind, the words came, "I am the resurrection and the life." And Hal did not know who said those words. He knew they came out of the book A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens, but he didn't really know who they were associated with. But those words stopped him, gave him some hope, and he came down from that act. And then he came over some years later to the United States, and he was studying at a college in Pittsburgh. He gets invited to a Bible study. They're studying the book of John, which Pastor Titus just ended 4 years preaching through today. And they come to chapter 11, and he hears Jesus say, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he was converted. He now knows who is the one, the only one, the crucified, buried, and raised from the dead Savior of men that can give life. And that same Lord who providentially stopped him on the top of that apartment building, who converted him there in Pittsburgh, has also called him into ministry and has continued to shape him and form him and bring him to this point this evening, giving him to us as a precious gift, as one entering into this fellowship, this ring of fellowship, a fellow servant of Jesus Christ. And how God knows that we need you in this fellowship, and he has brought you here. We need what you bring, and part of what you bring to us is some of that variation in the kingdom of God, that perspective that we comfortable Western Americans need to hear from you. And often when you're here and you hear how, you get challenged down to the core of your heart as he preaches, because he's just bringing that perspective of the kingdom of God to us, and we rejoice. So that's the kingdom, that fellowship, that ring in the general. Now let's look at it more specifically, as I want us to look at this particular character, Epaphras. And one of the things I want to say to you, Hal, but really to all of us, is like Epaphras, make the fellowship ring with prayer. Make it resound with prayer, because that's the kind of guy Epaphras was. Now, we come across Epaphras earlier in this book, actually in the first chapter. And if you want to, you can turn there. I'm going to look at verses 7 and 8. so we get more about who this man was. But we see in verses 7 and 8 of Colossians 1 that he's really the one responsible for having brought the gospel to this congregation in Colossae. He says, "You learned the gospel from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant." There's the word again. One of the fellows. "He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." A wonderful representative of the church. And he was a man of the word. He ministered the word of God to the people of God. But he was more than that. Remember when the apostles, as Pastor Titus mentioned at the beginning of the service, when they set those early deacons apart in Acts 6 and ordination. One of the reasons they set those men apart was because they said that we needed to be devoted to the ministry of prayer and the word. And that's what Epaphras was. A minister both of prayer and the word. He says here of him, "He is one of you, a servant of Christ. He greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers." Always struggling. Other versions say he would labor earnestly. He would labor fervently in prayer. It's that Greek word agonizomai, where we get our word agony from. He agonized over the people of God in prayer. Their burdens, their struggles, their pains became his, and he brought them to the throne of grace and mercy, asking God to bless them. It's kind of the effort an athlete puts out as he's training. We just saw the Olympics this summer. I marvel, you marvel at all the sacrifice these athletes make in order to perform on a field or a track. And it's that kind of effort that he saw in Epaphras. And what did he want most for the church there at Colossae? He says, "I want this church," he prays for you, "to stand mature, fully assured in the will of God," all the will of God, meaning the scriptures, "that you would grow in grace and become mature and become the people that you were meant to be." That's how Epaphras prayed. There's a story told of a missionary who labored long in a village and saw little fruit for his labors. And he was called for a time to go to another village on the other side of the mountain. And because of providences, he wasn't able to visit that first village for quite a number of years. And he put his efforts into that second village. And he kind of saw the same thing, not much happening. But then he went back to the first village, and lo and behold, there were conversions and fruit galore. He sat and thought about what had happened. He realized that in his absence from that congregation, he had prayed earnestly for them. And God had answered his prayer. And that's what we need to be, as a people of prayer. And how one of the things, and I know this almost makes you self-conscious when you start talking about people praying, but I don't care. I'm going to say it anyway. One of the things that I have noticed that when people speak of you in our congregation is that they often not just mention your preaching, but how you draw us together before God in prayer. And you can't do that publicly unless you're doing that privately. And keep praying for us then, how, like way. Keep being that Epaphras for us, struggling and agonizing for us. But I want to conclude with this. This ring of fellowship is not an exclusive club. It's just a representative one. Represents the whole of the church. For all of us are in this together. There are other names mentioned here. This is a letter written to a whole congregation of people speaking about other congregations of people. All of us are in this together. Whether we are people here at College Hill Reformed Church or our brothers and sisters at Hope Community or other congregations in the presbytery. Indeed, this is an international venture. Just look around the room. It's incredible the connectivity that God is using this event tonight to create. And it should cause us to marvel. And it should cause us to think, whether I'm a big fella or a little fella, I'm so thankful I'm a fella. And my whole heart is in this venture of bringing the gospel here, near, and far away. As Jonathan Edwards says, it's God's will through his wonderful grace that the prayers of his saints should be one great and principal means of carrying on the designs of Christ's kingdom in the world. Pray much for the ministers and the church of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, by your Spirit, we ask that you would confirm your word in our hearts and call all of us to see how you've drawn us into this fellowship and that you desire for us to enter into this ordination that will soon take place with all our hearts, with all our joy, with all our prayers. Hear us, O God, we pray, in Christ the Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to sing now this fellowship. It's Psalm 133, Selection A, as it describes this fellowship using some imagery of the dew of Hermon or the oil upon the priest. It's just a reminder that this fellowship comes from above. It's a gift of God to his people and to his church. Please stand as we sing Psalm 133, Selection A.